All right, let's open our Bibles. Let's look at the book of Acts. We left off there 2 weeks ago in the 16th chapter. And remember, we found Paul and Silas in a Greek city, a European city, by the name of what? Who remembers that? Who remembers where we found them? No? Well, Macedonia was the state. But what city did we find them in? No. Verse 12. Where did we find them? In Philippi. Okay, Philippi, which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So you were on target there. Tammy didn't quite have the city. You were in Georgia, but you weren't in Atlanta, basically. Okay, so Paul and Silas and his entourage remember Paul had a vision in the night, and there was a man from Macedonia in this vision that said, come over here and help us. And Paul ascertained that that was the voice of the Lord that was calling him, and so they headed out to Macedonia, and they went to the biggest city in that area, which was Philippi. And you remember from our study 2 weeks ago that they went right away to an area outside the city where the women would gather to pray. And they met there, they were sharing the gospel there with these ladies. And they met there a woman in verse 14 by the name of Lydia. And this was a merchant woman. She was a seller of cloth. She was a fabric merchant, seller of purple. And the scripture says that God opened her heart. And as Paul was sharing the word, she gave attention to that word. She was baptized. And then she said, why don't you folks need a place to stay. I've got a place here. Why don't you come and stay in my household and just be there while you're ministering? And she did, and they did. And while they were ministering in Philippi, everywhere they went, there was a young girl that followed them, and she made a big scene. She made their movements like a circus. And excuse me, the scripture says that this girl had a spirit of divination, that she had a demon spirit in her, and she was a slave girl. And the men that owned her were making great money on the fact that she had the power to tell the future with certain accuracy. And she would be the madam, I think we said she would be the local Madame Doria, you know, the local palm reader and so on. And but everywhere the disciples went, as they were sharing the gospel, here was this girl just making a mockery of everything they were doing. And she would cry out, listen to these men, because they show you the way of the Most High God. And one day, after a number of days, as this would happen, one day Paul had just got his fill of it because he was hearing this demon speaking. He just got his fill of it. And remember, the scripture says he turned around and he commanded that demon to come out of her. And the 18, we talked at some length the last time we were together about demonic activity and about ministering deliverance to people and the power of the name of Jesus to set people free. And the scripture says that when he commanded that spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ, not in his own name, but in the name of Jesus, that the spirit came out of her in the same hour, verse 18. And that's where we left off. Well, there was a lot of excitement in the city when that occurred. And the primary excitement, watch what's occurring here in the hearts of her masters. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. What is the primary love of those who do not know God? What do they love most? Okay, but just before money, they love themselves. They love themselves. And the reason they love money, John, is because money can be spent on self, see, on all kinds of selfish things. Now, here were people in this town getting saved. Here were people getting touched by the power of God. Did these men care? They cared nada. The only thing they cared about was themselves, their own personal benefits and so on. And when Paul cast the devil out, was this girl effective in her fortune telling? She sure was, because as soon as he cast the demon out of her, this girl couldn't tell fortunes anymore. So where was the power to tell the fortunes coming from? was coming from the devil, was coming from Satan. See, these demonic activities, beloved, they're real. You know, sometimes we want to say, when we don't know any better, we say, oh, that's just a bunch of hooey. No, it isn't a bunch of hooey. It's a bunch of evil, but it's not a bunch of hooey. Okay, it's real. And the devil does have certain powers. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses went down to Egypt and he said to Pharaoh, God sent me here, and my message to you, Pharaoh, is let my people go. And he put his rod down, and the rod turned into a snake, you remember? And then he picked the rod up, or the snake up, and it became a rod again. Pharaoh said, ah, that's nothing. I've got sorcerers here that can do that. And so they took their rods and threw them down, and they turned into snakes, remember? And picked them back up in rods, and they were rods. And they had the duel of the miracles here. The duel of the powers, the signs and wonders. And Moses would do a sign, and then these demon-possessed sorcerers would do a sign. Moses would do a sign. They'd do the same thing. He'd do another one. They would do the same thing. And they did three, four, five signs like that until finally the signs that God was doing through Moses were too powerful for the devil to emulate. And finally they came to Pharaoh and said, we can't do these things anymore. Amen. So, but the devil does have certain power. Now, God is all-powerful. That's what it means to when we say omnipotent. Omnipotent. He is all potent, all powerful. And there's nothing that he cannot do. But the devil can do some things. And what he does is he does just enough to lure in those that don't know the truth, and they get sucked in thinking that this is really God. And they do it in the name of God. If you watch, I was watching something on the tube here just recently, and they were making like those that were doing the fortune telling and the sorcery and so on were doing it in the name of God. Oh, God is in this woman, you know. Everything supernatural, say this with me, everything supernatural is not of God. Say it again. Everything that is supernatural is not of God. There are lots of supernatural things out there, lots of them. They are not all of God. How do you know, while we're on this, how do you know that which is of God and that which isn't? I mean, how are you going to tell the difference? Is it important to know the difference? It's very important to know the difference, isn't it? Because you can fool around with things that are not of God. The next thing you know, you're possessed. You let the devil in your life, you invite the devil in your life, and he takes control. And he will oppress you just as quickly as you will permit him to do so. And you do it by, you know, I'm sure you young folks would never be involved in this, but there are all kinds of young folks out there in our own country, in our own community, that will have parties where they will do these kind of occultic things. And, you know, they'll lay hands on the table and see if they can get the table to rise. And they'll play with Ouija boards, and they'll fool around with tarot cards and stuff like that, all kinds of occultic practices because it's fun. No, it isn't fun. The next thing you know, you'll wake up screaming in the middle of the night, what's going on inside me? So you really have to be very careful of these things. They are real, but the Bible says they're an abomination to God. Now, let me show you just this, before we move on to the study tonight, let me show you how you tell the real supernatural from the false supernatural, okay? Go to 1 John 4. This is, what I'm about to show you now is very, very important. Very, very important. 1 John 4, and then we're going to also go to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Now, 1 John 4, reading the first verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit. What does that mean? You don't believe everything that is supernatural just because you can't explain it in a natural way. You don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, try the spirits, whether they be of God. You see, you can test them and see whether they're of God or not. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. This is how we tell. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. All right, how are you going to tell the real supernatural the godly supernatural from the demonic supernatural, based on that passage of Scripture? How are you going to tell them? Okay, it's what do they have to say about Jesus? Not what do they have to say about God. See, it's what do they have to say about Jesus? Jesus is the watershed. And just because people are talking about God does not mean they know God. Okay? The key is, what do they say about Jesus? And what the Bible is saying here, what John is saying in this letter, is if a spirit is really of God, then he will be able to declare that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. But if he doesn't say Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, then you run as fast as you can. You just flee that. You get away from it as quickly as you can. Because they are not able to speak the name of Jesus, and they're not able to declare that he is really God unless they are of God. That's the key. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anything you pick up and read, anybody you see that is exalted as some kind of supernatural person, somebody takes you to a place and strange things are happening, and you see that they're supernatural, you want to know whether it's God or not, you find out, what does that person believe about Jesus Christ? Do they believe, not that Jesus was a real person and he lived, not that he went to the cross and died, no, but do they believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? That's the key. All right, now let's look at Revelation 19. Don't you forget that now. That will keep you from a lot of junk, and it will keep you from a lot of dangerous stuff. Revelation 19 and verse 10. Just the last part of the verse, what I want to concentrate on. Do you see what that says? For the testimony of who? Is the spirit of prophecy. See, the spirit of true prophetic work is the testimony of Jesus. So if you are dealing with someone who's involved in this kind of thing, you want to find out, again, what do they think about Jesus? The person who truly has a testimony about Jesus in his life has a genuine spirit of God in them. Okay, let's go back to Acts again now. Okay, so here's a girl who had a real power. It was demon inspired, and her master sold her fortune-telling services in the community. And we know that it worked because when the devil, and we know that the power was not of the girl, the power was of the devil. Why? Because when the devil was cast out, she no longer had the ability anymore. So she had a real change in her life. And when her masters, her owners, saw that they were no longer going to make any money over this girl, they weren't interested. She was set free. They were only interested in their own gain. They caught Paul and Silas, and they dragged them in the marketplace before the local magistrates. Verse 20. They brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, how could a Christian preacher go in and trouble a city? What's he troubling? Is he really troubling the city? Who's he stirring up? He's stirring up the devil, isn't he? He's stirring up Satan, and as Rob says, the kingdom of darkness, it's the demons that are upset. Now, who's upset inside these men, these masters? The demons that are working in their lives, you see. And so that's why the Bible says that we, in Ephesians 6, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spirits of wickedness in high places and so on. So Paul is dealing here with demonic spirits in these men. They drag him before the courts. The magistrates would be the judges. And they say, "These bunch of Jews come to our city. They're up to no good, and they're exceedingly trouble our city." What did they do? They just preached the gospel. They set this poor girl free, see? But they're making trouble for the devil. And they're, verse 21, they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, we're not told what those customs may have been, but it's likely that they were talking about King Jesus, and that is the same problem that Jesus was accused of when he was crucified. And as being Romans, we don't have any other king but Caesar. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. How many of you know that when you're right in the middle of the will of God, all hell can break loose? How many of you know that when you decide to really live for God, that doesn't mean you're going to just jump into a bowl of rose petals for the rest of your life? That's where you may find out what trouble is really all about. Because everything goes, see, as long, if everybody around you, your circle of influences, your family, your friends, your co-workers and so on, if all those people are as full of the devil as you were, you all of a sudden become a Christian, you give your heart to Jesus Christ, then you have really got a war going on there now, don't you? You've got a clash of kingdoms here. And we ought not to expect that we give our life to Jesus. Yes, we're going to have peace with God, but Jesus said, don't you think I came to bring peace upon the earth? I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a woman against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall, family, his family members, his enemies shall be people of his own household. He said, I didn't come to bring peace upon the earth. He said, I came to bring a what? I came to bring a sword. I came to bring a sword. What does a sword do? A sword cuts and it separates. It separates light from dark. See? So you may in your situation, when you were running with the citizens of the kingdom of darkness, everything was fine. You got along fine. Everybody loved you and you were popular and so on. All of a sudden, boom, now you give your life to Jesus Christ and everybody thinks that you are the world's biggest jerk. Your family doesn't understand you. Your dad, your mom, your sister, your children, your friends, your teachers, whatever you're dealing with, your situation around the people around about you, all of a sudden they just become so hateful. And you don't understand why are they like that? I mean, I have just become a Christian. I've just given my life to the Lord Jesus. I just had the most wonderful experience in all the world. And everybody is treating me like I'm dirt. It's natural. See, that's the way it is. That's why we need the church. See, what do we come here on Sunday for? We come here to get our batteries recharged. We come to get our wounds healed up. We come to get our cuts stitched up. You know, our spiritual, I mean, it hurts when people treat us that way, doesn't it? I mean, it hurts real bad because we love them and they say these things and think and you do them, you know, treat us that way. The church is a place where we come to get healed. It's a place where we come to get strengthened. It's a place where we come to get encouraged. Hey, I'm not alone. Now, maybe alone out here 5 days a week, but at least I can come over here on Sunday and Wednesday, and I can find some people who feel the same way I do, and I'm not really a jerk. You know, I really do have other people who love the Lord just like I do, and it's a, you know, it's a wonderful thing. God has called us together like this. That's why the Bible says we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Why? Because as the day of the Lord's coming approaches, the devil gets more and more terrified, and he gets more and more violent, and he gets more and more overt in the oppression and so on that he sends against us. So we need each other. You know, we may not like each other sometimes, but we need each other. We got to have each other. You know, we just can't survive without. So that's what Paul's dealing with. We deal with the same things, not quite as we don't usually go to jail over it, but we deal with the same kind of things in our relationships with others. You just because you have given your heart to Jesus does not mean that your life is all of a sudden going to be smooth sailing. Now, it does mean that you've got a ticket to heaven. No matter what else happens in this life, Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we can stand whatever occurs here, and he gives us the power and the peace to do that, but we have our eye on something else. After all, we don't live here anyway. This is not where our citizenship is. We don't belong here. We're just strangers and sojourners. Where do we belong? We belong in heaven. Okay. So Paul and Silas are judged guilty by this mob. They strip the clothes off them, and verse 23, when they laid many stripes on them, who else had stripes? Did Jesus say anything that might be helpful to these men? He said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. He said, no man is above his servant. No man is better than his servant. And if they have done what they've done to me, that's what we're going to do to you too. And what these men were having was just what Jesus had promised them. When they had laid many stripes on them, someone tell me what a stripe is. What is it? It's a whipping. It's a wound. A stripe is a bloody wound.
that is caused by a whip. If you lay a whip across somebody's back, it's going to leave a stripe. And that's what this is talking about here. So they were beaten. And then they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, it's important for us to know for the story here that the jailers in those days were charged in such a way that if the prisoners that they were given responsibility over, if their prisoners escaped without having paid the penalty, that they were obligated, the jailer was obligated to pay the penalty. So if a man was put in jail and he was awaiting the death penalty, he was going to be executed, and the jailer let him get away, the jailer would be executed. If a man was put in prison to serve 30 years of hard labor and the jailer let him get free, then the jailer would serve out the term. So when the jailer is charged, you watch these guys and keep them. We understand what's going on in the jailer's mind here. Who having, verse 24, received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, the innermost prison, in solitary, we might say, as far into the middle of the prison as possible, and made their feet fast in stocks, not just put them in cells, but also put their feet in stocks, clamped them down so they couldn't move. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? They were praying and they sang praises unto God. Now, what do men like this have to praise God about? I mean, the jail in Philippi was not like the jail up here. There was no television in it, John. There was no air conditioning in it. There's no running water in it. The place is full of rats and cockroaches and filth. These are dirty, dingy, dank places. You know what people normally caught when they got in prison? Leprosy. From the filth, the conditions. Our people who are in today's prison system don't know what jail is like. It's compared to what is happening here. Now, here are two men. They don't know how long they're going to be there. They're in the innermost parts of the prison, and they are in a fixed position with their feet locked up in the stocks. And what are they doing? They're praying and singing praises to God. Now, what do they have to be praising God about? Is that right? Huh? You praise God in all things. Were they still saved? Yes. If they died, would they go to be with Jesus? Yes. Was heaven still their home? You suppose they were praising God for the non-food that they were going to eat? Suppose they were praising God for the miserable conditions they were in? Not necessarily, but no matter, here's the point. No matter what the circumstances, you may always have something to praise God about if you can only praise Him for your eternal life. You see, let's suppose you had to go to prison because you were a Christian and you were going to spend 40 years in prison. It's an awful sentence. But compare that to eternity in heaven. 40 years is like you can't even see it. If you try to measure 40 years against eternity, would you rather live 40 years in Beverly Hills and eternity in hell, or 40 years in a Philippian jail and eternity in heaven? See, what would you take? You'd take eternity in heaven, wouldn't you? That's what was going on with them, I believe. You see, you can put them, we were at the jail a week ago Wednesday, and the 3rd of November it was, and there was a young man sitting, looked like he should have been a football player, big husky guy, was sitting on the front of the platform, like up here. That place was so jam-packed that all the chairs were full. They were sitting on the floor. They were sitting on the floor down the aisle, and they were sitting along the platform as we were ministering from this just little platform there. And he asked for prayer for his family. He mentioned his sister who just had a baby, and he mentioned a brother in his family. And as he was telling about all the things that were going on in their lives, he made the statement. He said, "Here I am in prison. They're on the outside, but I'm more free." He said, "I'm more free than they are, even though I'm in the jail." Now, that'll touch your heart. You know, when you see, or when you're dealing with a real live person who's, you know, it's one thing to read the story. It's another thing to look a guy straight in the eye and have and see the joy of the Lord in his life. Listen, Jesus makes a difference in people's lives. And so, yes, they had lots to praise the Lord about. Their situation was really, this is a good passage of scripture, I think, for us to remember when we get down in the, get our dauber down and things are not going very well for us. And we think, what do I have to praise the Lord for? We can praise him that we're saved. We can praise him that our sins are forgiven. We can praise him that we're not going to perish, but we're going to have everlasting life. And so here it is in the middle of the night, and Paul and Silas, they're praying, they're singing praises to God. And the scripture said the prisoners heard them. Now they're not down there singing, Jesus loves me, yes I know. They're singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Top of their lungs. They're in the innermost part of the prison. These are not silent Christians. These are bold, spirit-filled men who don't care who hears that they love the Lord and that Jesus Christ is living on the inside of them. They sang so loud, so boldly, middle of the night, the prisoners are listening. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. When you build a prison, you usually build it pretty stout, don't you? This quake shook the foundations. You can't build a prison too strong for God to shake. And immediately, all the doors were open. Everyone's bands were loosed. Now, it's interesting here, the effect of Paul and Silas. It says Paul and Silas were praying and singing, but when the earthquake came, it set all the prisoners free. There's a power inside you to minister deliverance to the others that are still bound. But that power will not be unleashed in you unless you're willing to be bold in it. See, if you want to be God's secret agent, you don't expect to have very much occur in your life of a positive spiritual nature. But if you're willing to be bold for God, and if you're willing to express your faith in Jesus Christ, you expect two things to happen. One is you're probably going to spend some jail time. What I mean by that is you're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some people really come against you. And they may not throw you in jail, but you're going to have some trouble in your life. But you're also going to have wonderful joy in your life. You're going to have tremendous fruit produced in your life. You're going to have God working in your life, doing marvelous things on behalf of others to set them free. I think that's a pretty good trade-off. And I believe the great problem with the church, see, even in our country, in the United States of America, we got enough Christians in this country to change the country. But most of them have their mouths zipped shut. When it comes to really being bold for their faith, they are only willing to share it when they are in church, and then only quietly. I mean, up at the jail, every time we go, I marvel at this. Even though the room is not that large, that's not the reason. When we sing, that place explodes. I was thinking about it now, not so much this morning, but sometimes in our services, you know, we may have 100, 150 people in here and we just kind of singing along. And I was thinking when we're at the jail, you put 70 people in there who really want to praise God and it sounds like there's 1,000. And they would embarrass most churches if you'd hear them praise God. You'd hear them sing. Murderers and robbers and all sorts of crimes that these men have committed, but they've given their hearts to Jesus Christ. And when that praise begins to rise out of them, it is something to behold, something. And to be there an hour and a half, just praising God is nothing. It's just nothing. It's wonderful, just wonderful. So that's what was occurring there that night. Here comes God in answer to not their petitions. Oh God, oh, Lord, this is so awful. It's so unfair of these people to treat me this way. Oh, Lord, look down upon your humble servant and bless me. Don't you see how oppressed I am? Vindicate me, oh, God. No. That's the attitude we have. We just have a pity party. And just because the devil invites us to a pity party doesn't mean we have to come, do we? They refuse to go. They say, doesn't matter where we are. God is worthy to be praised. Our Lord Jesus is worthy to be exalted. And here we'll do it. And God comes through. Who sent the earthquake? We know where that came from, don't we? Came by the power of God. No matter it. See, there's something very interesting to me here that sometimes, you see, you may sit in a jail like this, and it would have been very possible for them to sit in that jail and not have the earthquake. Joseph, how many of you remember Joseph? There was no earthquake to set Joe free. Joe stayed in that Egyptian jail for, many years. You were anticipating my question. Yeah. And God didn't set him free. But in this case, he did. Now, whether you get set free or not get set free, we still praise the Lord, don't we? See? They weren't praising him for their freedom. They're praising him because he's worthy to be praised and that they're saved. So here all the jail doors open, all the bands are loosed, and you have this prison full of people who are now free. Now, what do you suppose would happen in a modern-day prison if all the doors were opened and all the chains were broken loose and the shackles and so on? What would happen in a prison? Yeah, there'd be a riot, wouldn't there? There'd be a riot. There would be a mass move to the exits. There would be tremendous violence and so on and so forth. But not where God is orchestrating it. Not only did God's men get free, but everybody else were set free too. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed whom? Why was he going to kill himself? Because he had failed in his charge, didn't he? So he was going to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He's going to die anyway, so he decides, well, I'll just die at my own hand. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for watch this, we are all here. Not just Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners are still there. They all stayed. I think that there's a connection between the fact that all the prisoners stayed with what is said in verse 25, that Paul and Silas sang praises to God and the prisoners heard them. See, there's something really wonderful going on in that jail that night. Then verse 29, then he, the jailer, called for a light and he sprang in. Why did he call for a light? Because the cell was pitch dark, innermost of the prison. They're sitting there in the dark praising the Lord. He called for a light, he sprang in, he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what kind of saved is he referring to there? Is he referring to how can I be saved from physical death? No, he's already been saved from physical death, hasn't he? How do you get saved from physical death? The prisoners did not leave. He was in no danger, was he? So his question is, how do I get saved? How do I get my life changed so that when life's problems come against me, that I can have the same kind of spirit in me that I saw in you guys here in this jail. There, we don't hear it, but the inference that there is ministry going on from what Paul and Silas are doing in that jail, that the jailer is aware of what's happening there. He knows that these men are Christians. What must I do to be saved? And they said, what would you say? If someone said, what must I do to be saved? The first thing I would say is, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, I just love to hear somebody who's ready to be saved, wants to be. I just love it. There's no joy like that, is there? What must I do to be saved? How would you answer that? The answer that Paul gave is as good as any. Watch it. And they said, join our church. Oh, no. I'm going to clean my glasses off here. And they said, get baptized. No. They said, get baptized in our pool. They said, get dunked. They said, get sprinkled. They said, get poured. No. They said, come and be a part of our fellowship. Just kind of be around us. No. They said, live a good life. Don't do any wrong things. Now, those are all good religious answers, aren't they? But they're all lies. See, they're not truths. What was his answer? Only one. What must I do to be saved? Don't you ever forget this, this wonderful truth. There's only one requirement that God has placed upon us to be saved. See, Jesus did everything else on the cross and in the resurrection. He did everything that you would normally have to do to be saved. And so all we have to do now is believe on him. So Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. One of the most wonderful verses in all of the scripture. This is the message of the New Testament apostles. We've seen it. We saw it with Peter and John. Didn't they say, there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, but that name of Jesus. This is the Christian gospel. This is the good news. There's nothing else that you must do. In fact, listen, there's nothing else you can do. There's only one thing you must do. There is only one thing that you can do. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. There aren't any other ways. Young folks particularly, in your schooling, so on, and you're going to have lots of people tell you, you're going to have lots of different influences, and many of those influences are going to come from respected people, people you respect, and they're going to tell you that there are lots of ways to God. You don't ever forget there's only one way to God. His name is Jesus. There are no other ways. All of those other ways are false ways, and they lead directly to the pit. Only one way. That way is Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And then he says something very interesting. He said, and thy house. Any person who has a family or is a part of a family, let me see hands if you're a part of a family. We're all part of a family, aren't we? We all have other people in our families, and we care about those people, don't we? And we don't want to get saved, go to heaven, and watch our loved ones go to hell. This jailer wouldn't either. So Paul said, yes, you can be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved and your house. Now, some folks will take that verse and just lift it right off the page and say, oh boy, I'm going to get saved. That means my whole family's going to heaven. No. No. Because everybody needs their own personal contract with God, as it were. You see, you can't go because your mom's going. So you have to make your own decision. And if you don't decide, your mom, dad, your brother could go and you not. You know that, don't you? A lot of folks don't know that. No one can keep you from going. Nobody can take you. You must make that decision yourself. You decide. Now, when Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and thy house, the inference here, we'll read it in a few moments. The inference is your house will have the same opportunity. Your family will have the same opportunity you're having, but they're going to have to do their own believing. Now, let's see what happens here. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, verse 32. How do we get saved? Let's go to, let's look at 1 Peter here. 1 Peter, Peter Thomas. Peter Thomas is in another world. 1 Peter, chapter number 1, and verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 23 is the key verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is why the word of God is so absolutely essential to us and to those that are lost. It is by the word of God that we get the good news of the gospel. It is by the word of God. That's why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. And Paul said, it's not that the feet are beautiful particularly, but it is a beautiful thing for feet to move a person to a place where he will preach the word of God to others. Do you understand what that means? In Romans 10, Paul said, whoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless a preacher tell them? And how's the preacher going to go tell them unless somebody send them? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The way people get saved is by hearing the word of God. If you were in the service this morning, you saw a couple of folks give their hearts to Jesus. What happened here today? Why did that occur? Why didn't we give the invitation at the beginning of the service? Because there was no word, you see, to act on. The invitation is given. The word goes forth. Then the invitation is given. Okay? And when the word goes forth, faith rises up in people's hearts and they respond. And when they say yes, then the Holy Spirit makes the contract. Okay? If you have somebody that you are concerned about, particularly in your family, the most important thing you can do is get them under the word. Get the word to them. However you can do it, get the word into their lives. Because people do not get born again apart from the word of God. This week, I was watching the 700 Club one day. And there was a woman on there who had been involved in a murder in Texas. She and her boyfriend murdered two people with picks. And those who knew this woman, she was so excited because she had done this, you know. And this woman just wicked. Now, you know what drives a person to do that, don't you? Who is it that drives people to do that? Nobody would do that on their own. That's the devil driving people to do it. I mean, how could you take a pick? And they were on a lark when they did this. Someone got a Bible into her jail cell. Somebody invited her to a church service in the jail. And she wouldn't come. They kept inviting her. Come, please come. Finally, one day they wore her down and she came to the service. At the service, she experienced something. She felt the presence of the Lord. She said, when I walked in the room, she said, I felt something. I didn't know what it was, but it felt good. Now, this is a woman who, hard. You listen to her and listen to the people who knew her like 15 years ago when this had occurred. She's now, a woman about 35. And she's on death row in a Texas prison. And at the service, they gave her a Bible. She took the Bible back to her cell and she started reading. And after a bit, as she got enough of the word in her, she was able to give her heart to Jesus. And you ought to hear the people talk about her now who knew her then, like the man who prosecuted her, like the judge, the attorney, the victims, the families of the victim and so on, talking about the difference in this woman. And she said, I heard her say, if the Lord sees fit to free me from this jail, praise him. If he doesn't see fit, then I'll go to the gas chamber and I'll go to be with him. Praise him. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Just wonderful. See, nothing can change a person like that. I mean, nothing but the power of Jesus can change a person like that. And the way you get the power of Jesus into a person's life is through the word. So this man said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your house. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. You see the connection? Salvation comes on the basis of the word of the Lord. If you can't give the word of the Lord yourself, then you get them into your church where you know the word of God goes forth. You bring them into your youth group where you have. See, that's why, beloved, you young folks. That's why, we have lots of fun things in our youth group and so on. But that's why that's not all we do. That's why we have the word. That's why you carry your Bibles. That's why you make notes and stuff, That's why you listen to the teaching of the word of God. Because as you bring other young folks in with you, they're going to hear the word of God. And they may come to eat the pizza, see, or to whack that softball. But when they begin to get involved in the midst of that, they're going to get the word. You're going to share the word with them. They're going to get the word in the formal teaching services and so on. And when they get the word, what's going to happen? They're going to wind up at the altar and they're going to give their life to Christ. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word. Say it with me. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word. This is the most important physical article in the world. This right here. Okay? So they spoke the word of the Lord to them and verse 32. Now, we can give it to you. You can give it to them, or you can just bring them in here while we're sharing it, and we'll all get it. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. So not only did he get baptized, who else did? All of his house. See? So here's the instruction is, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If your house will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved too. The jailer said, yeah, that's great. Give me the word of God. I want to know about this Jesus. Tell me about it, and make sure you tell all my house about him too. And they heard the word, They believed in the Lord Jesus, and they went and they were baptized, all of them. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set food, meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God, not for all his house, but with all his house. Okay? Now, obviously, with a great miracle like this, he would tell his family, you won't believe what happened. We were down at the jail tonight. These guys here, they were just singing in the back of the jail. All of a sudden, the place shook. I didn't know what was going on. All the doors opened up. Do you know not a single prisoner left that jail? I don't believe God would have let a single prisoner leave. Why? Because that jailer would have lost his life over it, wouldn't he? God was setting the prisoners free, but he was protecting the jailer too. And now I brought these men to the house, and I want you to listen to them, what they have to say, and we're going to get saved tonight. Yes, Father. And when it was day, the magistrates set the sergeant, saying, let them go. And we'll stop right there but we're not done tonight, but we're done with Acts. Let's go to Joshua. Now listen, we're in Joshua 3. Now listen to me carefully. If you're a Christian, you can be the means by which your entire family can get saved. But some things are going to have to be done. It's not going to happen because you wish it to be done. Let's understand how God looks upon the situation and also what we must do. Now, here's a story. If I say to you, Rahab, what do you think of Rahab? What do you know about Rahab? When I say Rahab, okay, where was Rahab living? What city? She lived in Jericho. She was a woman of loose morals. In fact, she made her living by selling her body. And when Moses sent the spies into the town of Jericho, or not Moses, but Joshua sent the spies into Jericho to check out the land, Rahab hid them up on her roof, so that they would not be discovered and killed. Joshua 2 is where we are, verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and I, and Og, that is, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now watch the petition here. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother. See, it's not unusual for us to be concerned about our families. Not only do I want to be saved from destruction, but I want you to promise to save my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord, a rope through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get up to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Now, before I read the next couple of verses, let me set what's going on here. Rahab's father, mother, brothers, and sisters were eligible for this special privilege by God because of their relationship to Rahab. But just because Rahab was a believer in the Lord God Jehovah did not mean that her family would get saved. They had a right to get saved, but they weren't going to get saved unless they did something, okay? Now, if God has placed, if you're a born-again Christian and you're in a family where you're the only one or one of a few, your family has a wonderful opportunity because you're in the midst of that family, but God won't save them just because you're there. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, let's look at verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. But whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Now, what were they telling Rahab? Rahab, yes, your family can be saved too, but your family's going to have to do something. What are they going to have to do? They're going to have to come in the house. If they won't come in the house with you, then they can't be saved. Now, you go tell them to come in the house with you. But if they reject that, they're not going to be saved. They're going to have an opportunity to be saved. They have a special place in the mind of God here to be saved simply because they are part of your family. God is going to treat them in a special way because they are related to you. But yet they cannot get it by osmosis. You tell them to come into the house, but if they say, no, we won't come, then they won't be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. But the phrase, and thy house, is not a magic talisman that you can wave over your family and say, okay, all my family's going to get saved because I am. No, you're going to have to do something about it. You're going to have to go tell them that destruction is coming. You're going to have to explain to them that unless they come in the house, they're going to have everlasting death. Somebody's going to have to give them this word. Who's going to do it? You'll do it. You're the one. You're the one that's there. Oh, sure, they may poo-poo the whole thing. They may say you're nuts. They may say, we don't want to have anything to do with it. That's all right. You give it to them anyway. You give it to them anyway. You keep giving it to them. You keep telling them. You keep telling them. You keep inviting them to youth group. You keep inviting them to church. You keep buying them books for their birthdays and Christmas and so on you keep getting tapes and mailing to them. So they don't listen to them. You do what you can to get that word to them. See? And then you pray for them. And you pray that the Spirit of God will stir their hearts so that one day they'll reach in that old box that they've thrown all your gifts in, you know. 5 years from now, they'll reach in there and pull out a tape from a long time ago or a book or something and start to read it. You know, the promise of God is for us and our entire house, but it doesn't happen abracadabra. We've got work to do. I think sometimes we take God for granted and we think, well, we'll just turn that over to the Lord. The Lord just get them saved. And that, in fact, may happen. But you don't have anything in the scripture to base that on. You see what I'm saying? There's a verse in the Psalms, I'm not sure exactly where it is right now, where it says that God setteth the solitary in families. Why do you suppose he does that? See, if you put a little bit of salt in a pot of soup, what will happen? It'll salt the whole pot, won't it? You drop a Christian in the middle of a family. I'm talking about a real born-again one. Not one that just has the name, but one that is really playing the game too, one that is genuine. You drop a genuine Christian in the middle of a family, and you're going to have all sorts of things occurring in that family. Amen. Amen. So I won't take the time to give you testimony from my own family and my wife's family as the Lord dropped us in the middle of our families. And some of your families, I know about the circumstances going on in your families, and I know how God has moved through your lives, in your families. But I know that there are lots of you here tonight who have unsaved family members, as we still do. Don't ever give up on them. Don't ever quit. Don't ever stop giving them the word. So they write you off. So you don't get a Christmas card from them anymore. So they never do call you. So they never come visit you. They don't want you to come visit them. You still pray for them. You still minister to them. You still speak to them. You try to get the word in front of them because it is the word that will bring salvation to their house. So we have a very important part to play in the salvation of our families. And in fact, in the case of Rahab's family, look over at chapter number six. The sixth chapter of Joshua tells us the story of the capture of Jericho. And look at the, look at the 20th verse. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath. See, whatever was in the house got saved. So all the family, you know, if the father said, no, I'm not coming to your house, Rahab. I've got my own salvation. I'll be okay over here. No, I don't need your God to save me from these Jews. We got these big walls around this city. Those dumb Jews are never going to get through those walls. I'm not coming to your house. What are you talking about? I'm doing fine over here. But when the trumpets blew on the 7 days, on the seventh day, and the walls fell down, and the city is overrun with Jews with swords, you know what happened to Dad? Dad got killed. He got destroyed. But Mom, who said, you know, maybe Dad, maybe Mom, I don't know. Mom said, yeah, I'm going, these walls, I don't know about these walls. This is the God that split the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh in it. I believe what you told me, Rahab. I'm going to your house. Yes, I'm going to take your Savior. Yes, I'm going to have this same experience that you've had. I'm going to get born again. Verse 23, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father. Thank God Dad didn't stay away, and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred. What's another word for kindred? All her relatives, all her family, see? And then left them with outside the camp of Israel, and they burnt the city with fire. So your family can be saved from eternal destruction, but they're going to have to come in the house the same way you did. How many of you follow that? Okay. Does God care about your family members? Yes. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, even my reprobate old uncle, whosoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. Well, I have really gone on here tonight. Anybody have a comment or a question about anything that we've talked about tonight or anything that we have read? Discussed?
Mm-hmm. I just had a comment on the Paul and Silas story. I see that as a living testimony of the living Lord Jesus in their lives. They literally laid down their lives for a jailer. They could have left on anything. And what I think the jailer, the way I read it, is that the jailer actually saw the Lord in their lives. And that's what drew him
right.
To ask the question. Shall I be saved?
Right.
And I think that's the thing that the Lord is looking for, is Jesus in us. And then we can preach, but if they don't see any difference in us, they won't. We can preach and preach and preach, and then they won't because they don't see.
Right. But preach anyway.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Trust that they're seeing. You keep preaching it, you know, because sometimes I'm agreeing with what you're saying. But the point is that the word of God has power in it, even if it comes through a donkey. It has more power if it comes through a faithful witness, which is what you're saying.
That story, it's just absolutely amazing to me that they would stay there, and I'm sure that he saw immediately nobody would do that if God.
Right. I want this same salvation that you have. Yes. Sunday?
You were talking about why they would be praising the Lord, even in this question. I was thinking about the verse where Jesus said, blessed are they.
that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I mean, they needed it. They were blessed because they were being persecuted for doing good.
Right.
And then, too, I thought about John's testimony recently and John's this morning about being in the right place at the right time, how God has you there. And see, how many, we don't even know exactly how many, but a whole household was saved because they got put in there.
Right. Right. And likely many more from them. You know, one wins, one wins, one wins, one. Yes. Yeah. Joe? Okay. Fire away. Dawn, you haven't been talking to her, have you?
No.
Okay. All right. All right. We'll take your question then.
You don't know what you're talking about.
I really don't. Tell me later. I got to just get this story straight here. Did they go in and get Rahab before the wall fell?
No.
Okay, then how did she...
You got me.
Her house was on the wall.
Yeah, I don't know. That part of the wall didn't fall, apparently.
So it fell in sections?
Apparently. Or she would have been destroyed if her house was on the wall.
Well, wasn't it like a double wall? If I understand right...
I didn't see it. I'm just kidding with you.
You are a
learner. Yes, right. Let's discuss that for a while. That I'm a learned man. Let's just talk about that for a minute.
Well, I'm just learning. I'll research it.
Well, the way the context is that the walls came down, then they went in and got her and all of her family, and then they burnt the city. So, yeah, that's the context there. I never really gave any thought to the fact that she living on the wall and the walls came down. She lived on the outer wall because she let them down with a rope, you know. So apparently that part of the wall did not fall, and that wouldn't be hard for me to understand that God would preserve that part of the wall. In fact, it would be likely that that the wall everywhere but that one place would fall. Rob?
So in that part of Lawrence from studies when I was researching the city, if an elevator drops, you know, from the top floor down, there these walls, and they were discovered, that's why they just sunk down below.
Yes. Yes. Right.
Instead of just crumbling, you know,
right. Yeah. Cecil B. DeMille doesn't do it the same way that it's described in the scripture. Yeah.
You mean they found the wall intact?
No. But the wall sunk rather than
clothes falling off of an invisible.
Yeah. Right. Right. That's the idea. Mm-hmm. And they didn't go up. Well, you can.
Well, I have this picture how it fell in my mind.
I'm not sure your analogy is the best. I think that's what was tickling Jana's fancy here. But we do get the picture. It's pretty dramatic, isn't it, Jana? The idea was that the going across the walls, we picture the walls crumbling and the soldiers crawling across this rubble. But apparently that's not the way that it, from what I have read as well, that's not the way that the wall just fell. It just kind of disappeared. And then they just went right through and just right across it. It's as if the top of the wall was ground level.
In verse 20, it says the wall fell down flat.
Yeah, okay. That still would have been. Now these are, remember the walls on these towns, these are great big walls. And this is not like a wall in your yard. You know, this is a great big wall. Rahab had her house in the wall, built in the wall. And the walls of these ancient cities were big enough that they used to run chariots around the tops of the walls. You know, these are, the walls were thick enough to have a highway on the top of it. So these are very massive structures. And we're not familiar with anything like that today. I guess if you've seen pictures of the Great Wall of China, you see that. You know, you can walk along the top of the wall, and they did have very large, very thick walls, very large walls. Okay. Any other questions on walls or dresses or?
Oh, I had a question that I wasn't going to answer because I thought I'm going to look stupid but sitting
That seems to be the flow of the meeting tonight, Joyce, so... Just don't get me into trouble here.
Okay. When they were in jail, and then he took them and washed their stripes and all, and then he brought them into his house. He took them out of jail and took them to his house to eat, and then he took them back to jail, and they sent and told him to release them. Is that what happened?
Mm-hmm.
How did he do that? I mean, he took them from just, he almost, that was dangerous. I mean, if they'd gotten away, I mean, I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, but if you had been through what this man had just been through, I mean, the God that he was trusting in had just shook this whole jail. He kept all the prisoners in, even though all the doors were open and the stocks were broken loose, none of the prisoners left. That's a miracle in itself, yeah. And
bring the whole jail to his house?
No, don't think so. No, just Paul and Silas.
I know, I was wondering what he'd do with all the prisoners.
Yeah, they stayed. They didn't leave, apparently.
Hanging out while they were watching.
Yeah, hanging out, I guess, if I understand what hanging out means, yeah, probably. That's a kind of a generational communication situation there. But yes, he took them home and they had this ministry and baptism and so on, and then back to the jail again. And then the magistrates the next day sent to get them. And of course, we'll pick that study up next week as to what occurred then.
They knew that he had taken them to their house and they knew that.
I don't know whether they knew any of that, see. There's no indication whether they even knew that. They just sent to have them brought, you know, maybe for sentencing or something like that. And in fact, when we read in the next verses, when they appeared before the magistrates were going to let them go, just let them go free. And Paul said, wait a minute, you guys accused us publicly. You made a public humiliation of us, and now you're going to secretly release us? No way. We're Roman citizens. You're not going to do that to us. And so he forced a confrontation there. But there's no indication that the magistrates knew anything that had happened during the night.
So see, that had to be God that they would just release them.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Because they didn't know what all was going on.
Right. Not a dumb question. Yeah. We've only had one dumb question tonight. No, it wasn't a dumb question. I'm just kidding you. Well, let's everybody rise, please.